Aren't you glad of that? He knows the clay. I tell you, there are sometimes, though, our clay has a mind of its own. And sometimes we put ourselves in fire we should never have had to go through. But I'll tell you this, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from sins and cleanse us. All righteousness there, you know. Anyway, have you ever had that happen? Mind just kind of goes, maybe it's just me. But he takes care of those things. I'm glad he's merciful. In his mercy, you come to him in his mercy. And he said, I'll take care of it. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Mark. We're going to begin a new series of messages this morning. And it has much to do, Mark chapter 10, has much to do with our theme for the year. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17. Appreciate you being here this morning. God bless you. Again, pray for one another. We had a lot of folks out sick, that pneumonia and flu bug and bronchitis and all kinds of things still hanging on. And so you pray for one another. Appreciate that. Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 17. Of course, this is the gospel. It's talking about the life of Christ and it's talking about the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. Verse 17 says, "And when he was gone forth," Jesus, "gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. I don't want to spend too much. But he came running. He seemed anxious. He seemed like he was really on board. He called him good master. He kneeled to him, so he sounded humble. Sounds good. And very anxious to get to Jesus. That all sounds good. It does. It all sounds good. But hang on. Mark 10, 17. And it says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" First red flag. What am I going to do to inherit eternal life? First of all, if it's inheritance, it's because you were born. You're part of the family. So, you know, it's like, you're going to get an inheritance. Well, that's because you're part of the family. You didn't do anything. You were born into the family. I'm Sterling Walsh Sr.'s son, not because of what I did, because I was born into the family. But he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So he says, okay, are you saying that I'm God? That's kind of what he's implying there. Are you saying, okay, are you asking if I'm God? Verse 19 says, "Thou knowest the commandments." Okay. In fact, let me say this. Coming to him like that says that he thinks that there's something he can do that's good enough to inherit eternal life. You see what I'm saying? That's where his mindset is. He says, okay, all right, you want to think you're great? Let's go with that for a second. All right, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "O master, all these have I observed from my youth." Oh, yeah, I always did that. I didn't think it was funny, but I guess it really is because, you know, we know doggone well he didn't always do that. But anyway, verse 21, "Then Jesus beholding him," he looked at him, watch this, "beholding him and loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest.'" Now, I don't think that he thinks what he lacks here is having not given all his goods away. He says, "There's one thing that you lack, and I'm going to show you that you lack it, that it's not there. Let me ask you this, and see how you respond to this." He says, "Okay, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What was he asking him to do there? Stop trusting. Well, I talked about the mammon. I did that with the men the other day on Friday night. Stop trusting the mammon. Start trusting the Lord. Where is your treasure? What are you trusting? You say, well, mammon, well, he had many riches, but he was also trusting who he was. Now, let me say this. One of the most difficult things for a preacher of the Word of God to do is to tell someone the truth when he knows very well that the person will most likely turn away from the truth when he hears the truth. It grieves one's heart. It cuts you to the very soul. But Jesus was faithful, and he loved that person, and he told him truth anyway. To tell him something else would be a lie. Is God going to bless a lie more than he's going to bless the truth? So either way, the person will not turn to the truth. So it's, you know, but the fact is, if that's the case, then it's best to give the truth and take her chances. At least the person has the truth given to them in case they decide to have ears to hear it. So Jesus is saying, you may have done some great things, but you know what he's saying here? He says, you don't have eternal life. He says, you're not saved. You've done some great things, but you're not saved. And that's hard to swallow. Oh, my soul. But he said, I beheld him, and he loved them by telling the truth. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. I mean, mourning. I mean, upset. For he had great possessions. He had been trusting in these things in a very great way. And now all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and rips it right out from underneath of him. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around about, and he said unto his disciples, he says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, I know that means material riches. But let's say it this way. He that has other things he can trust in. It's very hard for someone who has it good. It may be hard for someone who has, quote unquote, lived the life. Has lived righteously, has kind of chalked up a pretty good list of good works. He says, very, very, very hard for someone like that to enter the kingdom of God. In verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He didn't say he can't. He just says it's hard. Verse 25 says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished, out of measure. What? Oh, come on. Cut, listen. You're just trying to pull one over on us. What are you trying to tell us? I mean, they were astonished beyond measure. I mean, you couldn't even measure how astonished they were. That's what he's saying. I mean, just listen, they were just beside themselves on this. Who then can be saved? Who can be saved? I mean, the fact is, if he's got riches, he's been working, he's keeping the law, this guy, I mean, if anybody's going to get saved, this little boy, I mean, listen, when he came to Jesus, what did he do? He came down, he fell down at his feet and was kneeling. He was rushing to him. He must be a good Christian. See all that he does. See what he's done. He says, this doesn't happen. Verse 27. And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You know what he's basically saying there? God can even save somebody who's rich. And they would say, well, shouldn't be the rich guy that I can't get saved. Well, he must have been blessed by God. He must be really close to God, so God just kind of pulls him up over the ledge and gets him in. But there's other people, they're way down there in the bottom. You really got to work hard to get there. No. To tell you the truth, the one who's on the bottom may be actually closer in the heart than the one who thinks he's really something. Whether it's wealth or whether it's a righteous life, quote unquote, whether it's serving, God must be really impressed. He says, no, wait a minute. The more you trust in yourself, the further you're away from trusting in Him. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, and He rewarded them who diligently seek Him. Go back to verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I want to pray. And this morning, we're going to start a little series of messages here. I say little. I have no idea how long it's going to be. Because we're going to look at verse 27 and talk on this little phrase, with God. With God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us here this morning. We get our faces on so many things and on ourselves. And of course, then when we fail, we are discouraged because what we were trusting in has now failed us. We get our trust on things and wealth, and then when it's gone, we're astonished. We're in great grief because what we've trusted in is now gone. But Lord, you never leave us nor forsake us. You're a God, a holy God, that even if the Bible says, even we go into the depths of hell, you're there. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts here this morning. May we realize what it is to live with God. May we be it, because, Lord, we know we can face tomorrow with God. Face the things of today with God. Flesh will fail you, even our own flesh. I understand that, Lord, but God will not. Lord, to be one here this morning doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Once again, I ask you that you'll speak to hearts or do a work. Don't let me rush it. Let me say what needs to be said. Oh, that my children may walk with God, John says. And Lord, I have to echo that. Oh, but that our people would walk with God. Pray that you'll speak to us here this morning. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible is very clear that with God, all things are possible. We like the idea all things are possible. But with God, nothing is impossible because nothing's too hard for the Lord. Now, the phrase, with God, all things are possible, is quite a powerful statement. I mean, say it to yourself. With God, all things are possible. Can you think about that? With God, all things are possible. What a statement. Now, if this book is true enough to get us saved, then that part is true too. With God, all things are possible. It's quite a claim. It is a thought that we would like to believe, but I hate to say it, but in our mature, worldly, wise mentality, we are unlikely to allow ourselves to believe such a thing. We think we are wise and level-headed, and therefore we cannot allow ourselves to truly believe such a childish Sunday school claim. Somehow, thank you, Tupper. Is that Tupper? I thought it was. Yeah, he always says amen in the right place. Somehow, I believe that many people will attest to such a statement. It's, oh, yeah, all with God, all things are possible. But do so to simply give them enough of a sense of hope in themselves that they can face life in their own power and own determination and make things happen. Hello? In attempt to be sensible, they're being foolish and simple. The "all things are possible" clause is only valid when it's in conjunction with the "with God" clause. Otherwise, all we have is Santa Claus. Now, the issue is not whether God can. The issue is whether are we with the God who can. God can, but are you hanging around with the one who can? I know a lot of people. Well, I know a lot of people who have believed in a God and not everything went their way. Well, first of all, who said everything was going to go your way? We're talking about God's way. Secondly, though, we're not talking about just any God or just any faith. We're talking about the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord Jehovah, the God of creation, the self-existing one. The Lord, He is God. 1 Corinthians 8:5 says, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Don't be mean. Allah is not the same God we're talking about here. Hare Krishna is not the same God. I'm not trying to be mean, but He's not. Fact is, I think most Muslims wouldn't want to have a sappy little God, so to speak, as Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Lord God Jehovah. 1 Timothy 2 says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and the man, Christ Jesus." There's one God. And we could talk about nothing being impossible all we want. But until we anchor our lives on the fact that we must be with God, the impossibilities are not within our reach. Let me say that again. We can talk all about nothing being impossible all we want, but until we anchor our lives on the fact that we must be with God, the impossibilities that are promised are not within our reach, because with men it is impossible, he said in verse 27. Now, we've got two words to study today. Let's take the second one first. We'll see if we get to the other one or not. Who are we dealing with? Mortal man and his limitations, even his limitations in his imagination of God, or are we dealing with God who transcends all earthly and all heavenly and all mortal and all immortal limitations, transcends them all? I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but just hang on. The fact is, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Right? All right, I want to remind you, I think it was Paul, it was Peter, who said, it doesn't grieve me to bring these things to your remembrance. God is omnipresent. Years ago, we had this, there was a fellow, in fact, he's been here for the ladies' conference, Larry Harrison. He sells used books. And it seems like no matter where I'd show up, there Larry be. And I remember we were at a National Sword Conference, and I wasn't leading the music then at that point. John Reynolds was. And Larry would pad your hand a little bit. I'll give you this. Say something from the pulpit that I'm out here, you know. A little free advertisement. But anyway, he got John to say from the pulpit that Larry Harrison's out here with all his used books, you know. And he said, I said, no matter where I go, there's Larry. I think he's omnipresent. And I think he is. It's like no matter where he was there. It's kind of like a school teacher. Somehow, you know, they see everything. I don't know what it is. Let me say this. He's omnipresent. God is spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is not bound by time and space. Do not put the same limitations on God that you have on yourself. Psalm 139, "Whither I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You say, well, I can hide in the dark. He can see in the dark. He has x-ray vision. He can see it. He's omnipresent. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Love this. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. You know what he's saying there, all that little pat there? By the way, we're in, what do we call it here? Right to Life Month. What's it called in January? Sanctity of Life. There you go. I wasn't coming there. Sanctity of Life. And they're talking about Roe versus Wade. You know what he says there? He said, I knew you when you were still dirt. In fact, I knew what molecules that was in that dirt that was going to be eaten, that was going to be absorbed by the vegetables that your mom was going to eat, that was going to give energy and life to your body. He said, I kind of know who you are. I've had folks say, well, I've been going to church all my life. In fact, 9 months before I was born. God knew you from eternity past. And when you're conceived, your life, God knows who you are. He's been there. He's everywhere at the same time. He's in the future. He's in the past. He's right here. He knows it all. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Listen, we're talking about all things are possible. Why? With God. If we get our faces, we stop looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and start looking at our circumstances, start looking at our own talents, start looking at what we can do, you're going to find out with man it's impossible. Well, it's impossible. It can't happen. I remember when I came to the realization, the Bible says that we live a life as a tale that is told. He already has us. In fact, it said there, he has all our parts written in his book already. He knew that Pastor Walsh was going to have helmet hair. Some folks were teasing me. Did you realize that this passes federal regulations for a bicycle helmet? No, he knew who we were going to be. He knew our shortcomings. He says, before you call, I will answer. You know what that means? I used to think, well, it's too late to pray now. There's no way that we could fix this. But the fact is, if he knew I was going to pray in 2015 about something that had to get started back in 1520, he can get things in motion during 1520 so that it's where it needs to be in 2015. Do you realize that? Sterling's going to need so-and-so. Better get... He had prepared a fish for Jonah. How long has that fish been growing? He didn't. Now, he might have. He might have plopped one in the water. But chances are it's been floating around there a long time. Isn't a wonderful thing? Well, it's too late now. It's never too late. You're still breathing. Because God knows it all. With God, nothing is impossible. He's omniscient. He's a know-it-all. Don't you hate that? When we're wrong, he's still right. Sometimes we've got it all figured out, and all of a sudden, the facts show up and mess up everything. Psalm 147:4 said, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Centron 554 3C. That's our name. He knows that. He knows the names that we name. He knows what he names them. He says he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and great and of great power. Watch. Psalm 147:5. And his understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. How many times have we been on our knees and you thought, well, I'm going to pray about this, but I'm not sure that God's going to understand. You know, really. You wouldn't say that, but we live that way. Sometimes you get on your knees, so this is just a, you know, probably to God this is just kind of a silly little thing. Why in the world? I mean, it's big to me, but to him it's not. He understands it's big to you. Yes, yesterday we walked in, and was it yesterday morning? Anyway, Pastor Dallas was holding Lindsay, and she was crying like her heart was breaking. She's what, one? Almost one. Crying like her heart is breaking. And Pastor Dallas, you know, of course she's only this big, and he's, you know, and so he's hanging on to her here, you know, he could almost put her in his pocket. And oh, it's okay. It's okay. And you think, well, he's a great big man. He's got everything under control. Yes, he does, but it's okay. Because he knows her heart is breaking about something. I don't know what it was. God knows. He knew you were going to lose a loved one last year. He knows all about it. He was not surprised. And he says, I'll take you through this time if you'll let me. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's talking about his word. You know, when he wrote his word, he had you in his mind. He knew what you were going to need. I've said often, this is an eternal book. And it's for all of eternity. And the fact is, we want to figure out all that's going on in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation. I don't think some of it we're going to understand on this side of glory. Because it's written for those people who's going to have to go through that tribulation time. Now, we can figure out some things, and I can find them enough of, I don't want to be here. I got that down. I don't want to be here. But the fact is, there's some things we may not know. But we get on the other, if those people who are left on the other side, Lord willing, won't be any of us. We won't be here to take care of the church. I mean, if we all go, Brandon, you can take care of it. No, I'm sorry. Mark's not here now. We're all going to be gone. Right? He wrote that for them. Psalm 44:20 says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. We can talk about knowing him. We can talk about walking with him. We can say that all these good things, but he knows what the real status of our heart is. And by the way, he doesn't deal with us according to what we say we are. He deals with us according to what we are. He knows the status. Now, that's a scary thing. But it's a wonderful thing because with God, all things are possible. He knows our hurt. He knows sometimes when he has to do surgery on us. But his hand is steady. And knows exactly what to do. Oh, it gets scary sometimes because life gets shaky. But when God puts his scalpel down there to do his work, he does the work just like he's supposed to. We had a guy come down to praise my dad's cars. That's why I'm saying we're going to go down and see him pretty soon. But probably by spring sometime, they'll be gone. But I remember we were talking about the cars and all these memories flash back. And I remember he has a 1908 Maxwell. And he restored that and got a national first when I was 5 years old. But I remember him finishing that car. I remember watching it. It has all these little pinstripes on him. And it has his initials done on the door, all fancy. It's good. I mean, it's really amazing. And I remember this guy coming in. Of course, they put the pinstripes down the springs, you know, and around the wheels and all this stuff. And he had this old guy come in, and he had his palette there and his paint. And he had this, you know, it wasn't a very long brush, but the you know, it had the, I guess the hairs were about that long and kind of taper, you know. And he'd get it all right, so it was just the right consistency. And he had been doing this for years. And he gets it all done, and he starts heading to my dad's car. My dad kind of, he looked at me and I looked at him, and I was only five, but I thought, this isn't good. I can't stay in the lines, and I have a steady hand. And he came down this thing, and I never saw anything, but when he laid that thing down, it went, boom. Just as smooth as it could be, and then he come back and got some more paint. And he headed down there again, and never see anything like it. Now listen, when life seems shaky and you think this isn't going to work, there's an old man who lives in heaven. He's been around a long time. He knows exactly what he's doing, and his hand is the hand of a master. It may look shaky on our side, but on his side, there's not going to be any problem. He knows exactly where to draw that line and put it right where it's supposed to be. He's omniscient. He knows it all. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Our heart condemns us, but wait a minute. He's greater than our heart. He says, I know all things. I know all your sins. I knew all of them when I died on the cross for you. I knew every single one when I died. I took care of that one too. But you forgot about this. No, he didn't forget about that little one. Listen, if he knew what molecules went into your mother that went into you, I think he knows all those little sins. He knows the secrets of our heart. Number three, letter C. ABC, there we go. He's omnipotent. All-powerful. Job 42:2 says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Colossians 2:10 says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. And Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for me. And Jeremiah says it again there, I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? He's the Lord of creation. He breathes a word, and creation comes alive. He can make a human soul. He creates a baby that can heal itself, mends itself. He's amazing. Listen, is there anything too hard for God? You've heard a story about the atheist, right? I can do anything God can do. I can make a man if I want to make a man. God says, well, go ahead. So he reaches down and he grabs it, and God says, oh, wait a minute. Get your own dirt. Right. He's omnipotent. Let me go on another one. Letter D, he's eternal. In the beginning, God. Well, when was the beginning? But when it was, he was there. In the beginning, God. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Moses goes there to the burning bush. Who should I say has sent me? He says,
I love it. I am that I am hath sent you.
At least that's what he said on the movie. Charlton Heston heard it. He's eternal. Psalm 92 says, "Behold, the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God." That's who we're talking about. That's who we're trying to trust. We can. Who am I going to pick on? I need somebody old like me. That's all right. I was trying to think. What did you have for dinner last Monday night? I'll get you one. What did a preacher preach on last Sunday? Anyway, listen. I don't know. Moved on. Can by taking thought anyone add one cubit to his stature? But God can make a Goliath just to prove that God's bigger than he is. He's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. I'm going to give the next one here in a moment. When I was in college the first time, it was a secular college, and you had to take so many classes in religion, philosophy. And I took a course, it was actually hosted by the pastor of the church I was going to. It wasn't a Baptist church, it was another mainline denominational church. And he had his doctorate degree, and to be honest with you, I think he felt like he knew more than God did. But at the time I didn't realize that. I took a course with him, and it was called Understanding the Old Testament. And basically, if you believe it, then you don't understand it, because all that's just a bunch of stories. Now, he started saying that there is one God in the Old Testament, and then there's another God in the New Testament of the Judeo-Christian tradition. I'm not talking about a tradition. I'm talking about the Word of God, and it is forever settled in heaven. Changes not. And the fact is, you say, well, God is a different God in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. No, he's not. We started our walk through the Bible on Wednesday nights. The fact is, the Old Testament shows us we need a Savior. He's a pretty mean fellow. Why? Because he's telling us we're a bunch of sinners. I don't like that any more than you do. Well, he's just mean. No, he was doing exactly the same thing Jesus did to the rich young ruler. He beheld him and he loved him and told him his shortcomings. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, God came to the point, the time of Noah, and it was already just in Genesis chapter 6. And it repented of him even having made man. Now, he knew he was going to have to do that. He knew the grief that was going to happen at that point. But he did it anyway. Why? He wanted somebody to love. That wasn't a Beatles song. Want somebody to love. No, anyway. Listen, I'm sorry. It's the world comes out of me once in a while. He wanted somebody to love. He loved you. Before the foundation of the world, he already decided that Jesus Christ was going to come and have to die for our sins before he ever laid the foundation of the world. Listen. My daughter's going to have a baby. Yeah. Oh, you just heard that. Okay, she's going to have a baby, not till July. What a stupid thing to do. Think of all the problems that kid's going to be. That kid's going to have, Janet went to a bridal shower, and she a baby shower. And when she goes to the baby shower, a lot of times she get a great big box of diapers. And this great big box of diapers was sitting on the countertop, and the kids were saying, man, the kid's going to be too big before he uses all those diapers. No, that's going to last about a week and a half. Great big box of diapers. What am I saying? You have this little one, you know there's going to be a mess. You know they're going to grow up and be teenagers. Why didn't somebody tell me that before we started having babies? They're going to grow up and be teenagers. You know they're going to grow up and be teenagers. You know they're going to have problems. You're going to have to go through. They're going to wipe a bunch of nose. You're going to sit up all night and wipe their head from their brow because of a high fever. You're going to come in. You have just washed the kitchen floor, and he's going to say, "Guess what, Mommy? We made mud pies." So why do you even go to that trouble? Why do you go to trouble creating the life? And they're precious. Mess it all. God loves you. And he knew what you were, he knew that you were gonna do what you did last week. And he knows what you're gonna do next week. He knew what you did 3 years ago. I was telling my wife, we were looking at all the things my father had. He had this bicycle built for two. It was from like 1890 something. And it's been hanging up on the ceiling, up on the wall for a long time. And when I see that thing, this is what I think of. The time that he had gotten some new wheels put on that, had the spokes all done, you know, everything. And he had it sitting there, and I wasn't supposed to ride it, but I did. And it's kind of like riding a tractor trailer bicycle. You know, you're riding out front, you know, and you got this, all this in the back. It's kind of cool. I remember now what it was, but I had to slam on the brakes, and it locked the back wheel, and slid it. Now I didn't think anything about it, and this is kind of crazy, and I would have never thought this would happen. But when I started going, it had kind of stretched all the spokes. And so I'm going down the road like this, and the back wheel is doing this. Now, I had pulled it off the ceiling where we live in the house we rode in Hampstead. And so I had pulled it down. He had it hooks up there, and I had pulled it down to ride it. And I drove it into the garage, you know. And I took it off, and no one was looking. And I put it back up on the hooks. I never rode it again. You know, and I never told that. A while later, I said, "Boy, these things got—I guess they stretch after a while." And I didn't know they had these little adjustments on top, and you just tighten them up, and all this is all done. Well, I would have done that real quick, but I didn't. I didn't know, and he got it all adjusted. Everything was fine. But anyway, sorry, Dad. Well, he can't hear me, but the Lord can. Don't tell him if it's all right with me. What a problem! Now watch me. Letter E. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights," watch this, "with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Malachi 3:6 says it this way, "I am the Lord, I change not." And then you put the last little part of, you know, the context. It says, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know why you're not dead? Because I'm the Lord and I still love you. And I change not. I'm going to love you tomorrow. I'm going to love you next week. I'm going to love you 3 years from now when you really, really, really blow it. I'm going to love you. That doesn't mean he agrees with us. That doesn't mean it's okay. In fact, if he loves us, he may turn us over his knee and chasten us, Hebrews says, as a father who chastens his son, who's going to teach him a lesson. So we're not doing this anymore, are we, son? But the God in the Old Testament who told us they're sinners is the same God in the New Testament says, I have a Savior I want to introduce to you. His name is Jesus. He'll take care of everything. In fact, tell you the truth, I know the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That wasn't added. It was all in the plan. He loves you with an everlasting love because He changes not. He sees everything. He knows everything. He can do anything. And He always will and always can and always has. And nothing's going to change. That's the way it is. That's the God we want to get with. Now, we want to say, all things are possible. That's good. But right before that, in that verse there, Mark 10:27, it says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. I don't know what all the needs might have been. You know what they are. But Lord, I pray that you'll work in a very great way. Speak to our hearts and our lives. May your Holy Spirit move. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The altar is already open. Would you come? Lord, speak into your heart. Maybe there's some things you need to trust Him for. You say, well, it's been too late. I'm too far down the road. There's nothing I can do about it now. He knew where you were going to be on the road now. He knew where you were going to be before He ever created the world. He knew what was going to be in your heart. He knows whether you're going to go ahead and give it to Him or whether you're going to walk away. I know it might kind of fries the circuits to think about this, but the fact is, you decide now to do something, and He knew it. You decide now not to do anything about it. He knew that too. But if you were to do something, He's already prepared for it. He's God. So that's impossible to understand that. I know, but with God, nothing's impossible. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The piano organ's going to play. Would you come? Father's